this morning I want to give my last talk on the Holy Spirit, and as you know there are now 16 or 17, and I want to speak upon the Spirit's activity again in the world. And we're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 16, John 16, and we shall read from verse 17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. That means back to heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter, he is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, meaning to you, he will convict the world of sin. Here we have the word reprove, and that can mean convict, or to convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, or literally from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, would you turn with me, please, to Acts 2, and see the fulfillment of those words. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now would you please look at verse 36. This is the close of Peter's message, the first gospel message that was preached after the ascension of our Lord. And Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. In the Godhead, ladies, there are three holy beings: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are not three gods, but three divine beings making one glorious Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now we hear a lot about the Father, and rightly so, We hear a lot about the Son, and correctly so. But we hear a very little about the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is divine as God in every detail. He is called in Scripture the Spirit of God. Now, we mustn't think of him as an influence. We mustn't just think of him as an activity. He is a divine person, and in every single detail as divine as God himself. That is why he is called the Spirit of God. Secondly, in Scripture, he is called the Spirit of Christ. And this means the sole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus Christ absolutely real to you. That is why when we talk about knowing Christ, we don't mean that we take Christ and bring him down from his throne and put him in a little building. We simply mean this, that the Holy Spirit, who is always present, will take the things that relate to Christ and make them absolutely real to you. So you can know Christ just as much as if he were standing here. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the divine person, is actually in this room. Jesus is not here, but the Holy Spirit has been on earth for 2,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? And then he is called the Holy Spirit, for he is unique and distinct from Father and Son, and he is the indwelling person of the Trinity. God the Spirit does not indwell you. God the Father or God the Son does not indwell you, but God the Holy Spirit does. And when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes right into your life because he is the indwelling person of the Trinity, and he makes you a completely new creature. Now, what I want to do in just a few moments is to give you the fourfold ministry of the Spirit of God in the world. Now, first of all, he convicts of sin, and we've got to discover what that means. Secondly, he enlightens. Thirdly, he quickens, makes alive. And lastly, he empowers so that you can live the Christian life. Now, first of all, he convicts. Now, when God speaks about conviction of sin, and please note this, he does that in two ways. First of all, he takes the Ten Commandments, and we all know the Ten Commandments, and it's lovely to speak to a group of people who are well over 30, because quite frankly, that generation of people knew the commandments. The young generation do not know the commandments. Isn't that sad? You do know the commandments. But he takes the commandments, and quite frankly, he does something like this. He ticks off all the commandments you have broken. And quite frankly, if we went through those 10 commandments, even the best of us, we have broken every single one of them. Now, you might say, well, I object there. And I might say, why? And you will say back to me, I have never stolen in my life. That's good. But haven't we all stolen time? Haven't we all been lazy at one time or another? And that's an act of theft. And I could prove it to you from Scripture. But then you might say, well, we have not committed adultery. Wait a moment. Jesus says, if you look and think of the evil, that's as good as the act. Who's innocent there? Then you might say, well, I've never killed. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, and I'm now quoting from John, you are a murderer. Because you cannot plunge a knife in a victim's back unless you've got hatred. And so you see, in the New Testament, God is concerned with the thought that actually promotes the action. And therefore, if we looked at those commandments, we have broken every one of them. So the Ten Commandments basically shows to us when we sin. And that's why the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's the knowledge of sin. That's not the conviction of sin. Now, I suppose if we had the Ten Commandments here, I could prove to each one of you, and I could prove to myself too, that we've all broken the commandment and we've all sinned. But that doesn't mean to say you're convicted of sin. I can give you the knowledge of sin, but I can't give you the conviction. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Spirit convicts of sin, what happens? First of all, he makes our sins personal. When David was convicted of sin, he said this, I know my transgression. And therefore, when conviction comes, you forget other people. In other words, you stop looking through the window of your life and seeing the drug addict or the adulteress or perhaps that wicked harlot person or the poor drunkard, and you forget other people's sins, and as it were, God puts a ring all around you and you only see your own sins. Sin becomes personal, and that's the sure sign that a person is being convicted. Secondly, sin becomes painful. Now, what do I mean by this? I might have on my arm a little kind of a mole, and it doesn't worry me. Why? There's no pain. But perhaps one morning I wake up and that mole, that pimple, is full of pain. And immediately it pains me. What do? I run to the doctor. And perhaps the doctor looks at it and sends me to the hospital. And then the hospital take their blood tests. And what I thought was basically nothing could be very serious. But what drove me to the doctor? The pain. Now, when the Spirit of God begins to convict, he pains us about our sins. And David knew this when he said, my sin is ever before me. And you know what that means? A small lie. Hear pain is over it. An act of irritation. Hear pain is about it. A lust. Hear pain is about it. Now, ladies, when I preach, I'm always telling myself this. I can explain what sin is, but I can't bring that conviction. That's the mighty work of the Spirit. And when God is really working in meetings, it's beautiful to see it. You will see people, their heads will go down. And you could see the pain of conviction on them. Why? The Spirit of God is moving in that church ungrieved and unhindered so that he can pain people about their sin. And then lastly, when he convicts, sin becomes pointed. You say, what do you mean by that? People begin to calculate, and this is right, and you say, well, I have sinned, I know that. Now, I've sinned against myself, yes. I've sinned against society, yes. But then we look up and we see that we've sinned against God. When David sinned, he wrote these words, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. A man, back in our own town, was a specialist decorator. And he did work for very high class people, and they had to pay for it. And one day, he started on his own lounge. And I think if I have calculated correctly, he spent about 3 months on his lounge until it was a decorator's masterpiece. And when he had finished, he invited all the friends and neighbours in, and they had a kind of a little party, and they were all commending him on the beauty and the loveliness of the decoration of this lounge. 4 days later, when he was at work, the little girl got into the lounge with a paintbrush. And she was whistling and enjoying herself. And when her mother came into the room, she said this, oh no! She was shocked. She had spoiled the whole lounge. What pleased the little girl, for she was singing when she was painting, grieved the mother. But when Father came home and walked in the room, he couldn't believe it. 3 months' work. Pounds they spent on expensive papers. All spoiled by a little girl's paintbrush. What delighted the little girl grieved the heart of the parents. Ladies, if you could see sin as God sees it, you would be shocked. What we laugh about, he weeps over. In fact, sin was so deadly serious, and it's hard to tell you this, it meant the agonizing, brutal death of his son. And when a person becomes a New Testament Christian, the first thing that happens is this conviction of sin. When sin pains a person, sin is pointed. Sin becomes personal. You never say, when you've been under the conviction of sin, I'm a good woman. I've lived a decent life. All that is completely smashed. And you stand before the Lord as a poor sinner. Now that is the work of the Spirit. And could I say this to Christian? That is what's lacking in a modern preaching. That's what's lacking in our gospel meetings. You see, if a nation is going to see revival, it must get back to conviction of sin. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2, that when Peter preached, they were pricked in the heart. And do you know what that word means? It's the idea of sensitive needles going into a very painful part of the flesh. So that when the needle goes in, the people cry out. And that's exactly what they did when Peter was preaching. They cried out and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wouldn't you like to be in gospel meetings like that? I would. It denotes that the Spirit of God is mightily at work. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enlightens. Now, this is vital. Now, I can tell you simply from the Scripture that when Jesus Christ was born, he was born to be a Savior. That's my job. I can tell you from the Word of God that he was the Son of the Highest. That means he was the Son of God. I can tell you from the Scripture, he was a perfect man. He was the Son of Man. I can explain to you from the Scripture that when Christ died on the cross, he died for our sins. And I can say almost 100 times in one gospel message, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I can explain that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Just like that lovely scripture says up there. But there's one thing I can't. Ladies, I cannot give you divine enlightenment. I cannot bring revelation. Do you know, sometimes when I'm preaching the cross, I'm praying hard and I'm saying, all the time I'm preaching, Lord, give them light. Lord, give them light. Lord, give them understanding. And I know all the time I'm preaching about the cross that they're not going to understand until there's that word from the Lord. Now you will say to me, Peter, where's your scripture for that? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now it's only the Holy Spirit that can flash into your mind that real knowledge of truth. For instance, whilst here in this area, I believe they still do, and they had been under the sound of the gospel for many years, and they were sitting in a gospel service in Brisbane. And I was preaching about the cross of Christ. And as I was preaching about the cross of the Lord Jesus, they sat in the congregation, and God must have said something like this: "Let there be light."
suddenly,
as that young couple were sitting there, they saw two things about the cross. Number one, that Christ died for their sins, and they both said, "Oh dear, what sinners we must be for Christ to die for our sins." And they wept. They wept. And they were saying quietly, without the other knowing, "Oh dear, Christ died for my sins. What a terrible sinner I must be that he should die for my sins." And then they rejoiced. Why? They saw that God loved them so much that Jesus Christ died for them. Who gave them that revelation? The preacher? I wish I could, but not me. It was God shining his light right into their heart and souls, revealing that great truth to them. And only the Holy Spirit can enlighten. You know, it's the most marvelous moment in your experience, ladies, when you look at that cross that our friends were singing about, and the blessed Holy Spirit quietly says, "You see the man that's dying on the cross? Yes. He is the mighty Son of God, the one that's co-equal with God." And then you say, "They have crucified the Creator." Yes. Then he quietly says to you, "You know why he's dying there? You know why there's darkness? You know why he's being wounded for the transgressions of the people?" "Yes, for our transgressions." "Yes, but more than that, he's dying for your sins." And you say, "For my sins?" "Yeah." "For my lies and my lust?" "Yeah." "Oh dear," you say, "never knew that before." And then he reveals to you this great truth, that he infinitely loves you. He really loves you. Not with mechanical words that I'm using, but with this reality of Calvary's love. And when that enlightenment takes place, then you can become a Christian. Ladies, could I ask a question? Has he convicted you of sin? Has he enlightened you about the cross? He's promised to do it. He will take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you, says the scripture. But more, he not only wants to forgive your sins, and he forgives your sins through the precious blood of Christ. And please do remember this, that when God puts away sin, he doesn't put away sin because you're sorry for your sins. He doesn't even put away your sins because you trust him who died for you. Please note this. When he puts away sin, he puts it away through the mighty sacrifice of Christ. And this enables him to put away sin. Oh, it thrills me to say this. Once and forever. Why? Because he offered up a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And when he forgives you once and for all. He never has to do it again. Now, I can't say that with a quiet voice. I suppose I ought. But you know, it thrills me so much. I want to cry it out on the housetop. That when God forgives, he forgives through the once and for all sacrifice for sin. Isn't that wonderful? But you need more than forgiveness. Ah, you need more than forgiveness. Why? You need a new power to come into your life, so that you're born anew. Now, isn't it wonderful? You can be 70, but you can become a new person at 70. You can become a new person at 12, and you can become a new person at 30, and you can become a new person at 70. Now, how does he do this? When your sins are forgiven, into your body there comes the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes into your body, he brings into you a completely new life, so that you are born again. And that means inwardly you're made completely new. So that a completely new life is put in your body. And therefore, that new life has three qualities, and I want to share them with you just for a few minutes. That life that he puts within you quickens your spirit. That's the part that gives you communication with God. He quickens that spirit so that you are then made right with God. And when that new life comes into you, a new kind of life, a new quality of life is born into you, and it's a life that's completely without sin. And do you know what John says? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For he cannot sin, for his seed remains in him. You say, if I'm born again of the Holy Spirit, Mr. Brandon, are you saying I will never sin again? No. Because that same book says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But this is what it means. When that new life of the Spirit comes into your body, you have a life, a new nature, that's not prone to sin. Therefore, a Christian has two natures when he's born of God. He has the old nature with which he is born, that's sinful all the time. And he has a new nature that's sinless. Now, ladies, just grasp the beauty of this. Isn't it wonderful to have instilled into you a nature that cannot sin? That's as perfect as the Lord Jesus. For it's the very nature of the Holy Spirit. And when you are born of God, this new life comes into you, and you have within you a nature that is totally sinless, and you have a power then that can resist the temptation of sin. But more, John tells us in the 5th chapter, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You say, what does that mean? Well, that new life that comes into you when you are born again is a life that not only has victory over the power of sin, if you let that victory take control in your life, but it is a life that has victory over this world. Now, as you know today, people are being overcome by the world. That's why hundreds are having breakdowns. The pace of the world, the temptations in the world, and the problems of the world now, ladies, are so multifarious that people are beginning to collapse, even young people. Now, you will find this hard to understand this, but when I go into the schools, especially in my own country, I find young people in the top forms who are just going to some of our best universities, 18 years of age, many of them have attempted suicide. Now why? They're being overcome by the pressures of this world. The world and its system today is not a happy and a healthy place. But listen to this. When you are born of God, when you are quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a life within you that overcomes the world. Why? Jesus overcame the world at the cross, and that same overcoming life is put in you when you're born again. What a wonderful thing it is to be quickened. But more. When you are born again, you will never die. Never die. Never die. Isn't that wonderful? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You say, never die? No, never die. Always living. Always living. Forever and ever. Ever and ever. Never die at all. Never die at all. You mean death has been put behind you once and forever? Hallelujah, yes. But live forever in this body? Oh no. That would be terrible. How would you like to live in that body for 250 years? What an awful thing. If you had to live in that body for 150 years, ladies, you couldn't stick it. Every person I've spoken to who has lived over 100 doesn't want to live for another 20 years. I spoke to a man who was married at 98. And he was a real, what we call a Danny boy in the old country. 98. And he was married when he was 98. Now you think of that. He went down the aisle when he was 98. He lived till he was 112, and he was married the second time when he was 98. And he was 112 when he died. But when he was 111, he didn't want to live another more than 3 years. He says, I'm just looking for the Lord to come. Now look, ladies, this is what God does. I'll do it with my Bible. When you become a Christian, he puts in your body the Holy Spirit and you are quickened, made alive, born again. Isn't that wonderful? And that life that he puts within you is a life that's sinless. It's a life that has power over the world. But that life that he puts within you is eternal. When you have to do your dying, should the Lord not come, he takes your soul and your spirit away from the body, and for you it's far better. To be in paradise is an indescribable joy. And your body decomposes in the ground. When he comes the second time, and we believe he's coming very soon, he will give you a completely new body called the body of glory. And he'll wrap that body around your soul and spirit so that you can live in the glory with a glorified body. All because you were born again of the Holy Ghost. Now I want to ask every Christian a question. Aren't you glad you're born again? Aren't you glad you've got a new life? Isn't the Lord gracious? But there might be one or two of you and you're not born again. What a tragedy to go out of this building without Christ. But then you might say, Mr. Brandon, this is my problem. I can see that he can convict and enlighten and quicken, but how am I going to live the life? And I know what you say. You people in the gospel hall, you live a different kind of life to we, that what we live. How could we live your life? My dear friends, he'll give you the power to live it. And this is the secret. He said to his disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Did he give them power? Well, let me explain. Peter, the leader, in the hour of trial, let down his master to such an extent that he denied him. And that was Peter. And when the Lord looked on Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. On the day of Pentecost, he received the Holy Spirit and he stood up in the presence of the very men that he had denied his Lord to and thousands more. And with all the power and bravery in the world, he said this, you have taken and with your wicked hands, you've crucified and slain, meaning the Messiah. But God has raised him from the dead. And you will say, where did he get the power from? The Holy Spirit had come into his life. Now, ladies, we don't want to sell the gospel, for we have told you already that all this is the work of God, haven't we? But I can say this to you as God's ambassador. If you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, He will give you a completely new power to live the life. And He will make you a new creature. I'm going to close where I started. He will convict the world of sin. Why? Because they believe not on Him. And you know the greatest sin of all that He convicts? Not of adultery, not of murder, not of irritation, not of lust, but you know the greatest sin? Rejection and neglectfulness of Christ. Now, ladies, could I say this to you with all the love that God can give me? And I want to baptize this in grace and love and mercy. And I want to share this to you not as a preacher, but as a friend. And you know, mothers, if you go on hearing this gospel and you don't receive Christ, you're committing the greatest sin of all. And that's the unpardonable sin. It's the sin of neglecting and rejecting Christ. The Lord has come to us this morning, hasn't He? And He wants to cleanse and save us. May someone, for the first time, pull up the shutters of their mind and open the door of their soul and say, Lord, I've heard this message for years. Now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to receive Christ this morning. And wouldn't that be a lovely occasion for someone?